Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your word, God. Thank you that the entrance of your word bringeth forth light. And I pray, God, that you would enlighten us tonight. I pray that you would help us, Lord, through this, Lord, to have a deeper burden and desire, Lord, for our country. And Lord, just thank you for it. And bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's called Capital Connection. And it's the name is exactly what it is. It's an opportunity for independent Baptists and Christians to connect with the Capitol, okay? And this was the third year for it. And back on March 23rd, I flew out to D.C., left on a Monday morning, flew back in on a Thursday afternoon. And it started with a meeting at the church there in Clinton, Maryland. And I believe it's the Independent Baptist Church of Clinton. And it started on a Monday night with the Monday night service. And it ended with the last thing we participated in was the late night tour of the Capitol on Wednesday, actually early Thursday morning, and it was a late night tour. But so it basically went from Monday through Wednesday, and it was an opportunity for pastors from all over the country to come and to connect with their congressmen and with their senators. And the thing that they stressed to us as we meet and they give us orientation is that we're not there for any type of political agenda. And we're there to show encouragement, to show our representatives that, you know what, there's a group of Christians that are trying to reach out to them and let them know that they are prayed for and that they're appreciated and that, you know what, we're there to encourage them to do right. And what they do is each year when we go out there, they have what's called some type of special presentation booklet. Now, this is the one from 2014. This one is the first year I went. The book we gave is called The Prayers That Shaped America. This year the theme was The Sacrifices That Define America. But it was a book very similar to this, and it traces the theme through the Bible, through American history, and it's in a real nice presentation book like this, and it has the name of the representative on the front of it or the center on the front of it. And our church actually bought one of these and presented. This year we did ours to Senator Coates. And in the front of it, there is a sticker that says, it's right in here, that says, again, gift from you from the Blessed Hope Baptist Church of Jasonville, Indiana. And so we were able to present that to Senator Coates and have a meeting with him. And so it was a blessing. We actually, on Monday, of course, in Indiana, there's 11. There's 11 folks to meet with. And there wasn't quite 11 representatives from Indiana. So on Monday, myself, Pastor McIntyre from up in Montezuma, and Brother Matt Jacobson from down here at Bethel, and also Pastor Stephen Russ from Evansville, we were the four that kind of went together, and we met with one of the representatives. I believe it was from the Anderson area, because they didn't have a pastor to represent them. We went and met with them on Monday, and then on Tuesday we met, of course, with our Congressman Bouchon, and we also met with Senator Coates on Tuesday and had our appointments with them. We would go in. We actually scheduled the appointment with them. We went in, and we chatted with them for a few moments, and then we had prayer with them and just let them know, hey, there's some pastors here that we're encouraging to do right, and we're thankful for what you're doing. And what's kind of neat is it kind of holds them to account a little bit, you know, that there's some people here praying for you. And so that's basically in a gist of what the Capital Connection is. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to show here about a 3-minute video. This is not a in-depth video. They're actually in the process of putting out an in-depth video about this. It's going to be about a 15-20 minute. This is just a 3-minute brief glimpse of what we did in Capital Connection. You'll see the groups of pastors and Christians gathered there in front on the Capitol steps, and I'll talk about that more in a minute. And one afternoon we went out there and we all sang, and you talk about there was about 1,000 of us, I believe, on the Capitol steps singing. You'll see it, God Bless America, our national anthem, and people literally from all over the whole Capitol complex just stopped and was watching and taking pictures and videos, and it was powerful. And so you'll see that on the video. You'll see some of the places we met at. So we'll watch the video, and then I just want to share with you a few things that the Lord kind of showed me when I was out there and testify/preach to you. All right, so we'll have the video at this time.
America, my home, sweet home. from the sin of unbelief. I believe that God's still a God of miracles and that he's just waiting to do one of those miracles for us tonight. This is a miraculous country. We are here and should not have won the war for independence, but God showed up time and time again.
We have a mighty army here.
Yes.
With tracts, the Bible, and encouragement.
This year, the theme of Capital Connection was the sacrifice that defines America. And, you know, if you look at this country, sacrifice has always been a part of this country. But it started with men who said, we'll give you our lives and our fortunes and our sacred honor.
All of us fight every day. Our pastors fight. Our high school children, our middle school children, our families are fighting every day because there are things here that are warring against us. And for those who fight, for those who will not give up, for those who will not quit because they have pledged themselves to something greater than themselves, that because they have pledged themselves to one another, to freedom, to what this country stands for, it's that act of pledging. It's that act of caring about something more than yourself. It's the act of fighting and not wanting to quit that really provides a meaning to life that those who don't fight will never know. And every man or woman who has a belief inside of themselves that there's something greater than me, that's worth dying for, that's worth fighting for, that's what's going to enable that person to make that sacrifice. And it's each of us individually finding out what it is inside of us that we value, that we'd be willing to die for, whether we are in the military or whether we're in our communities, that we are willing to stand up for, to say, no, this is right, this is what I believe in, this is my God-given responsibility to value freedom, to value independence, to value one another more than myself.
Church there, and by the way, that's a large auditorium. I don't know how many exactly they run, but it's probably seats over 1,000 people, and it was too big for it this year. And they actually out in the churchyard had to set up about a 1,500 seat real nice tent for us to meet in, because the Capital Connection just keeps growing as more people come to be involved in it. And so that's what you saw on there. You kind of looked a little dark with kind of the chandelier lights hanging, but that was in a real nice tent we met in for the service every night, and it was just a blessing. But as I went there, the thing that we heard through the preaching and the things that we experienced, you see, sometimes there's a faulty thinking when it comes to government. And you know, sometimes people get out of balance both directions. Sometimes you'll find people that may go too far one way, as far as, you know what, they forsake everything as far as living the Christian life, and they go totally, you know, they get one tracked into, we're going to change this country through the government. And then there's other people who don't want to have any involvement in the government. And as Christians, I do believe we need to keep the main thing, amen? And the main thing of reaching souls for Jesus Christ, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But you know what I believe? I believe we can have an impact and an influence on both. I believe we can do that. By the way, here's a challenge. Find any book in the Old Testament that wasn't written either by a government leader, to a government leader, or about a government leader. Check it out. You won't find one there. That could be true of every book in the Old Testament. You see, folks, in Washington, D.C., and in our state and in our government, there's a vacuum in leadership. And you know, the thing about that is that vacuum's going to be filled with someone. So why would we as Christians not want it to be filled with righteous people? All right. Now, I believe this, and we were reminded of this. You know, we have to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing of the Church of Jesus Christ is to do the job Jesus Christ set us out to do. But I do believe we can also do that and have an influence in our government. So there's three things specifically that the Lord kind of showed me and spoke to my heart about. And I want to share those things with you tonight. Number one is this, that really encouraged my heart. But there is a righteous remnant in our United States Congress. There is a righteous remnant. Now, unfortunately, there's not enough. All right, out of our 535 congressional seats, our 435 representatives and our 100 senators, there's about approximately 100 of them that meet every week and have prayer. There's approximately 100 of them. So is it enough? Absolutely not. But you know what it is? It's at least a righteous remnant. Now, as we were there on Tuesday and Wednesday, not only did we have the services at the church in the evening, but on Tuesday we were able to meet in the Republican Congressional Auditorium. Now, to our knowledge, to what Brother Creed and Brother Harding told us, there's never been a group as large as ours that's ever met in that auditorium to do what we're doing. It's never happened before. And the only reason we were able to meet there is because of the people throughout the years that they've built relationships with on Capitol Hill, the senators that allowed us, were able to get us in to meet in that congressional auditorium. And in that congressional auditorium on Tuesday, we heard from Senator Roy Blunt. We heard from Congressman Jim Lankford. We heard from Congressman Trent Franks. By the way, Congressman Trent Franks, I believe he's a congressman, I want to say from South Carolina, was saved through the bus ministry. As a young man, he kind of grew up in a poor family, and kind of like a project, and this was his own testimony, that he realized on Sunday morning something happened to all the kids in the neighborhood. They all disappeared, and he was wondering what was going on. And one of his buddies one day invited him to hop on a blue church bus and went to church. And Congressman Trent Franks was saved through the bus ministry, and he spoke to us. Congressman Jim Fleming, we heard from Senator Rand Paul, we heard from Majority Leader Kevin McCarthy, and we also heard from, many of you have heard that Senator Ted Cruz is making a run for the presidency. Last year, we actually heard him. We actually shake his hand and get my picture taken with him last year. Of course, this year, he wasn't there because he just announced his run that week, so he was out campaigning. But his father, Rafael Cruz, who is a Baptist pastor from Texas, he came, and I want to say he spoke to us, but he actually preached to us, all right? And we got to hear him also on Tuesday in the congressional auditorium. On Tuesday night at the church service, we heard from Congressman Steve Knight. By the way, this is the first year that they were ever be able to get the congressman to actually come on the property of the church and speak to us. And they did that on Tuesday night. And then also we heard from, you saw the gentleman that was speaking there in Arlington. He was an old World War II vet, and he spoke to us on Tuesday night. Then on Wednesday, we had a meeting there in the Capitol in the Cannon Caucus room. And this is a room there. It's one of the congressional buildings that's all around the Capitol. And they got us access to that. It was a large auditorium that could accommodate the crowd. And we heard from Senator Stephen Daines. We heard from Congressman Daniel Webster. Daniel Webster wasn't the guy that wrote the dictionary, by the way, okay? Great name, but not the guy who wrote the dictionary. He's actually from Florida, and he gave the testimony that he was just a member in his local church, and he worked in the bus ministry. And what the Lord used to get him involved in politics was the fact that their church was trying, they owned property, they actually owned a property, an old house next to the church. But because of all the crazy city ordinances, the city would not allow them to do anything with that house. They wouldn't allow them to meet there for Sunday school or anything like that. So he decided he was going to try to allow the church to be able to use that piece of property for Sunday school. So he went to the city council and he started figuring out real quick that it was run by a bunch of heathens. And so he actually started campaigning and ran, got elected. He was able to upset the person that had held that seat and got into the city council, and God was able to use him to eventually allow their church to change the ordinance so they could use that property. And then his political career went from there, and then he now is a congressman on Capitol Hill, and that was Congressman Daniel Webster. We heard from him. We heard from Congressman Joe Pitts, Congressman Doug Collins, Congresswoman Kathy Rogers, Congresswoman Vicki Hartlitz. We heard from the chairman of the Republican National Convention, Rince Priebus. And what I liked about this man was he's actually in charge of trying to get Christians to vote so we can try to get a more conservative president. That's his job. And he said this. He says, you know, I have many Christians that come to me all the time and want me to take a stand for right here in Washington. He said, here's my challenge to you, pastors. I mean, he called us out right on the carpet. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll stand for what's right in Washington as much as you're willing to preach it from your pulpits. And you talk about calling the pastors out, amen? He says, hey, I'll stand for right, but you guys got to get out there and preach the truth. And you know what all these congressmen all said to us? And by the way, they're all born-again Christians. They all gave us their salvation testimonies. They said this, we realize that the hope of America is not here in Washington. The hope of America sits in the seats that you men occupy right now in the pulpits you preach from at your churches. They're like, we're just here to do our part, but if America's ever going to be changed, it must begin with you. And they put it right where it ought to be, amen? And so we heard from Rince Priebus. A Wednesday night at the service, we heard from Congressman Barry Loudermilk and Congressman Trent Franks. And all these men took of their time to able to get us places that normally people wouldn't be able to go to. On Wednesday night, we were able to take a after-hours Capitol of the tour. By the way, a tour of the Capitol, not Capitol of the tour of the Capitol there. And you talk about just a wonderful experience. You saw in some of the pictures there that the Capitol building, it doesn't look normal right now because they're doing construction on it. They're scaffolding built all around it because they're replacing the outer limestone face because it was damaged, I believe, in the earthquake that happened in D.C. a few years ago. And so that's why you saw that outer face, that scaffolding around that. But when we went to the Capitol building on Wednesday night, we got there probably about, it was probably about 10:30, and we were there till about 12:30. And you talk about an amazing experience if you've never been there before to see that. The man that led us on that tour was Congressman Jim Bridenstine. Now, Congressman Bridenstine is from Oklahoma, and he is an Air Force veteran, and he was actually saved in the Air Force because the person that sat next to him in flight school was not just a born-again Christian, but was a soul winner. And one day he was sitting next to him, and he just looked over at him, and he said, Jim, if you died right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And you know what? God used that in his life, and he got saved in the Air Force because there was a Christian soul winner who was in the Air Force with him. And Congressman Bridenstine is just an amazing man. He has taken stands in Washington, D.C. that even his own party hates him for. And he is a conservative amongst the conservatives. And he's trying to do the best he can to try to do his part there. But he was able to pull strings and get us into the House floor on late Wednesday night. Now, the House floor is the room that the president, when he speaks from the podium there, he speaks from. And all the seats there, of course, are reserved for members of Congress, for the Supreme Court, and for the important leaders of our country. And we actually sat in the same seats. I believe the seat I sat in was one of the seats that the Supreme Court justices sat in. And we sat there, and Brother Harding and Mr. Bridenstine gave us a history lesson of the room there. And of course, I've mentioned this before, but and by the way, when Benjamin Netanyahu gave his speech before the United States Congress a few months ago, he made reference to this if you saw that speech. But all around the perimeter of the room are all the different lawgivers of American history. And there's all these big marble heads, and all of them are facing each other, except for the one that's in the very back of the room is facing out, and it's facing the podium. And that lawgiver would be Moses. And as Moses looks out, presiding over, a face of Moses presiding over the House of the United States Congress, every time the president stands behind the podium, guess who's eyeballing him? It's Moses. That's who's eyeballing him. And you know what, folks did, and preacher made mention of it, but this whole idea that America is not a Christian, wasn't founded as a Christian nation, is ludicrous. It's a lie that they're trying to feed us. And Senator Bridenstine there, or Congressman Bridenstine, was just shared with us about American history. And then this was one of the greatest things I've ever done. We were able to kneel in that room right there. I knelt in a seat that one of our Supreme Court justices sat in, and we had a prayer meeting in that room. And we prayed for America. We prayed for that God would stir something in the hearts of America. And so That was the Lord showed me that there is a righteous remnant in Washington, D.C. In fact, just this last week, I didn't even know this. I read this in one of the headlines this week, that there was a special prayer meeting just this week in Washington, D.C. And here was the headline. Just to let you know, we members of Congress, we actually pray all the time, most often in private, but tonight we're here as witnesses to each other before God. That's what Representative Tim Murphy of Pennsylvania told the crowd of roughly 100 guests at the 2015 Washington, a Man of Prayer service held in the U.S. Capitol Wednesday. The event, now in its fourth year, is an effort by Reverend Dan Cummins to return prayer to the Capitol Statuary Hall, where weekly Christian services were held from 1800 to 1869. Did you hear that? Weekly Christian services. The event is held on or around the anniversary of George Washington's first presidential inauguration, which took place April 30th, 1789. After being sworn in that day at New York's Federal Hall, Washington, accompanied by Congress, proceeded to St. Paul's Chapel to offer prayers to God on behalf of the new nation. Senator James Lankford, by the way, that's one of the guys we heard and met, and Representative Randy Fords of Virginia served as honorary host for this year's event. Indeed, the overwhelming majority of those who offered prayers Wednesday night were congressmen. 20 House members took to the podium to publicly offer up praise to God, but also to ask for his help. Republican Mark Wayne Mullen of Oklahoma thanked the Lord for providing the opportunity to lead, but acknowledged that there is only one true leader of the United States. Here's what he said. Lord, we don't want you to simply be the co-pilot, but Lord, we want you to be the pilot of this great country, Mullen prayed. Several congressmen clearly felt America was on the wrong track, and they prayed that God would help save the country. Here's what Senator Joe Pitts prayed. Almighty God, we have come a long way since our birth as a republic, but we have wandered somehow. Pitts declared that Americans have become technological giants and spiritual and moral dwarves, and that they are sophisticated in scientific progress, but primitive in spiritual development. Dear God, help us get our act together before it's too late, Pitts prayed. Here's another prayer. I'm more convinced than ever that the challenges we face cannot and will not be won by better arguments, and don't demand a change of minds, but demand a change of heart, God, said Representative Randy Hogtrin from Texas. We need you to change hearts in this place and across this nation. So folks, listen, there is a righteous remnant in Washington, D.C., and the Lord encouraged my heart about that. I mean, when you hear Washington, we all think one thing, and that is corruption. That's what most of us think. And by the way, I'm not denying that that's true, but let me just say this. There's a righteous remnant God has put there to try to help our country. So the Lord showed me that. The Lord spoke to my heart about that. The second thing the Lord spoke to my heart about while I was there was this, was that our country was founded as a Christian nation. Our country was founded as a Christian nation. If you've ever been to Washington, D.C., and you go to the memorials and the monuments and the places of our American history, you know what you're going to see all over, carved in granite all across the city? You know what you're going to see? God and the Bible. It's all over the place. On Monday, But we only had one appointment, so we were able to take a quick tour of the Library of Congress. And of course, there's lots of different things at the Library of Congress, but one of the things that caught my attention carved on the wall was this, Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Carved on the walls of the Library of Congress. Of course, many of you, in fact, some of you, I believe, when last time we went to Washington, D.C., went up in the Washington Monument. And the Washington Monument is the highest point in the city. Nothing's allowed to be higher than the Washington Monument. In the cornerstone of the Washington Monument, there are, of course, different representations of our history from when it was built. But there's three main documents. There's a copy of the Declaration of Independence. There's a copy of the Constitution. And there is, of course, a King James Bible in the cornerstone of the Washington Monument. By the way, that's not all. On the capstone of the Washington Monument, the very pinnacle of it, there's a capstone. And on that capstone, there's four sides. On three of the sides are the names of the men who helped construct it, who helped design it. But the only inscription on the capstone is this. It's a Latin phrase that says, Laus Deo, meaning this, praise be to God. And every morning as the sun comes up in Washington, D.C., the first thing the rays of the sun hit is the capstone that says, praise be to God. praise be to God, on our Washington Monument. Of course, the Capitol building, all over the Capitol building is just pictures and signs and things of Christians and of the Bible. One of the neat things about the Capitol building, if you've ever been there, there all over the building are marble statues of our forefathers. And one of those was a man named Colonel Peter Muhlenberg, who was a colonel in the Revolutionary War. But by the way, he wasn't just a colonel. In fact, the story is that, of course, during the Revolution, when our country was fighting for its independence, and they were trying to raise up a militia to fight the British, that one day, by the way, before he was Colonel Muhlenberg, he was Pastor Muhlenberg. And he came to his pulpit one day, and he read from the passage in Ecclesiastes that says, a time for peace and a time for war. And in those days, they wore, the pastors would wear like the vestry robes. And he had on his vestry robe, and he said, "Men," he says, "it's time for us now to stand up and fight for this great nation." And the story goes that he stepped away from his pulpit, took off his vestry robe, and had his colonel uniform on. And he called the men of his church, "Who will go with me to fight for this nation?" And that day, over half of the congregation, the men of his congregation, stood up, and they went to war with Colonel Muhlenberg and fought for the independence of America. By the way, many of those men never came back to their families as they kissed their wives and children goodbye that day. And his statue's there, many, many others, but his was one that kind of stood out to me. In that great rotunda there, and if you've ever, of course, seen the Capitol, that's the main focal point is the rotunda. Inside the rotunda, how many's ever been in the rotunda of the Capitol? Anyone ever been there? Just a few of you. By the way, you walk in there, you know what? The first thing happens, your breath is taken away. As you just look up and see, you just feel. And I don't mean this to sound spooky, but you feel the spirit of our forefathers in that room. As you're standing there and you look around and you see all the statues and you see the murals on the wall. There are eight paintings or eight great murals hanging around there in the rotunda. And in those paintings, you'll see paintings of one of them is the Pilgrims as they're embarking from not in the Mayflower, but the ship, the Speedwell. If you study their history, they boarded first the Speedwell and then they joined together on the Mayflower. But as they were embarking from the Speedwell, all the Pilgrims are gathered around them. The focal point, there's a book in their hand. By the way, you get close and you can figure out what that book is because you can see where they're turned to. It's the Bible. And the Pilgrims there are focused around the Bible. That's on the wall there. There's one of the murals on the wall is one of the, a lot of people want to say it's the marriage of Pocahontas, but it wasn't. It was the baptism of Pocahontas. After she was saved, it was her baptism service. That's painted there on the wall. Of course, the most famous picture is the one on the back of her money is that picture of the men as they gathered in Independence Hall and were signing the Declaration of Independence. By the way, that was an actual picture of them doing that. It was a copy, a representation of what it was that day. But that wasn't the actual painting of them there. But it was representative of what they were doing. As you look at those men, you see our great forefathers seated there. Of course, George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and many others. And one of those men there you see is Benjamin Franklin. And of course, secular history tries to teach us that Benjamin Franklin was a deist. How many's heard that before, that he was? Well, I don't know exactly, but I'll just say this. I was researching Benjamin Franklin. Listen to what Benjamin Franklin said. You see, when our forefathers gathered to write that great document, of course, as in any time you get that many human beings together, there's a lot of opinions there. And as they were gathered there, they couldn't agree on what the things that ought to be in those documents for the founding of our country. And there was a lot of squabbling. There was a lot of fighting going on. And here's what Benjamin Franklin said. He said this: "The small progress we have made after 4 or 5 weeks closed attendance and continual reasoning with each other, our different sentiments on almost every question, several of the last producing as many no's as a's." I like this, what he said. "Is, methinks," what a crazy word, right? "Is, methinks, a melancholy proof of the imperfection of the human understanding." I think Benjamin Franklin was onto something here. "We indeed seem to feel our own want of political wisdom, since we have been running about in search of it. We have gone back to ancient history for models of government and examined the different forms of those republics which, having been formed with the seeds of their own dissolutions, now no longer exist. We have viewed modern states all around Europe, but find none of their constitutions suitable to our circumstances. In this situation of the assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us, how has it happened? Sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of lights to illuminate our understandings. In the beginnings of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. To that kind providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is probable that an empire can rise without his aid. We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and byword down to future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter from this unfortunate instance despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, and conquest. I therefore beg leave to move, that henceforth prayers employing the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service. And the story goes that the men stopped, they took a recess, and they went to prayer. And after they went to prayer, they came back together and in one accord penned the Constitution of the United States. So, you know, I don't know what secular history is trying to, you know, tell us about our forefathers, that they were into this cult or they were, you know, a deist and all that. But you know what? From what I read there, you know what I saw? I saw a man who understood that what it is to have the wisdom of God. And take the time to pray and get that wisdom. And by the way, folks, that is how our nation was founded. That is how our nation was founded. And you know what? God encouraged me that when I went there about that. And by the way, there's many more illustrations we could give. Obviously, we don't have time to do so. And so the Lord showed me that America was founded as a Christian nation. And the third thing he taught me that week was this, that Christians have a patriotic responsibility to our nation. Christians have a patriotic responsibility to our nation. Let me say this, folks. America is worth fighting for. America is worth fighting for. President Ronald Reagan said this, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same." You know what, folks, that's exactly right. That's exactly the truth. And as I began to look at the Bible and the Lord spoke to my heart about some things, I believe there's some patriotic responsibilities that as Christians we have to America. Let me give them to you real quick tonight. Number one is this. We have a patriotic responsibility to live a righteous life. A patriotic responsibility to live a righteous life. Did you read the verse? Did you hear the verse we just read? What is it that exalts a nation? Righteousness exalts a nation. That word exalteth means to be on high. It means to lift up or to raise up. And folks, listen, if our nation is to be lifted up and made on high, it will only be done through righteousness. It's not going to be done through politics. It's not going to be done through political parties. It's not going to be done through ecumenical prayer breakfasts. You know what's going to be done through? Righteousness. Through righteousness. Is that not what God was looking for? When Abram pleaded for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, for nations to either be lifted up or destroyed, what was God looking for to stay his hand of judgment? You know what he's looking for? Righteousness. Righteousness. And if that was true back in Abraham's day, that for sure is true in our day. I was preaching to our young people this week in chapel, and we preached about a young man in the book of Kings and Chronicles named Josiah. And as you begin to study the life of Josiah, by the way, Josiah was only 8 years old when he began to reign as king. And you know what was interesting about Josiah? Josiah didn't learn how to be a righteous king from his father, because his father, Ammon, was a wicked king. By the way, he didn't learn it from his grandfather. His grandfather was Manasseh, who was even a more wicked king, who, by the way, God poured his judgment out upon Israel because of the sins of Manasseh. That's not where he learned it from. But you know what? Somewhere in Josiah's life, he learned how to be a righteous king. And because even though God was angry at the nation, even though God was, judgment was on the way, Josiah withheld the judging hand of God because one young man was righteous. One young man was righteous. Now, you know what? I hope as adults, we take the lead in righteousness. And by the way, I think we are doing that. And I think we have a church here of folks that are trying to live righteous lives. Perfect? Absolutely not. But you know what? I believe we have a heart to righteousness. And you know what? I believe as adults, we ought to take the lead. But young people, let me tell you this. If every adult in your life turns to unrighteousness, I pray for the sake of your generation that, you know what? You will stand for righteousness. I pray that you'd stand because righteousness exalts a nation. And we have a patriotic responsibility to live a righteous life. Number two, we have a patriotic responsibility to fight to protect our foundation. To fight to protect our foundation. You see, in Psalm 11, verse 3, there's a question that's posed. Here's the question. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And you see, folks, the enemies are stacked deep, taking shots at the very things that have upheld this nation in its 239-year history. I mean, the foundations are being attacked, folks. I mean, there comes a point in time that, you know what? It's going to be too late. And according to the verse we just read, the line is crossed when the foundations are destroyed. So you know what I propose to us is this. Before we get to the point of where we're wringing our hands, wondering what to do about the destruction of the foundations, let's get busy and fight to keep them from crumbling around us. Because there comes a point in time, folks, where it's too late. And as Christians, we got to fight for the foundations that America was founded upon. We got to fight for the foundations of the Word of God. By the way, as I gave those examples earlier, and there's no doubt America was founded as a Christian nation, and our bedrock was the King James Holy Bible. By the way, it wasn't the Quran, it wasn't the Book of Mormon, but you know what it was? It was the eternal, preserved, and inspired Word of God. That was the foundation of America. We protect the foundation of the Word of God by preaching it from the pulpits of our churches. We protect the foundation of the Word of God by putting it to practice in our homes and by proclaiming its message to a lost and dying world. Folks, listen, don't ever get tired of a pastor who keeps the pulpit hot with the fire of the Word of God. Because you know, it's the Word of God we must protect. It's the foundation of our country. We must protect the foundation of marriage. Folks, listen, obviously we know this. We're seeing this more and more in our day and age. Marriage is under attack. By the way, marriage is not just an American foundation. Marriage is the foundation of the very essence of human societies everywhere. It's the first institution established by God. So it's no wonder that the devil is determined to destroy it. I mean, I hope you realize, I hope you're aware of what's going on. Right now, the Supreme Court is hearing arguments about the state's right to define marriage. I mean, how crazy is this? Did you ever think you'd see a time when people seem to be so confused on what it means for people to get married? I mean, hello, people. Biology teaches us that. I mean, what is wrong with people? But you know what? That's exactly where we're at. By the way, you know what? If Christians, if we say we're for marriage, then you know what? You know what we need to do? We need to uphold the foundation of marriage. If Christians say they're for marriage, why all the divorces amongst Christians? One of the most practical things you can do to help protect the foundation of marriage is to have the kind of marriage that exemplifies what a biblical marriage is supposed to be. And to teach our children what biblical marriage is supposed to be. By the way, folks, if we don't teach them, where are they going to learn it from? They sure aren't going to learn it from Hollywood, that's for sure. They're sure not going to learn it from the schools they're in, that's for sure. They're sure not going to learn it from society, that's for sure. If they're going to learn it, they're going to learn it from their own moms and dads. They're going to learn it from a church like Blessed Hope Baptist Church. So we must fight to protect the foundation of marriage. And then we must fight to protect the foundation of freedom. Folks, freedom is the basis for the founding of this great nation. It's the defining factor of America that has made other people want to leave their homes to come here for a better chance of life. Our seniors in a Christian school, of course, all our high school students have to take the course of American history. And one of the things they have to do when they take American history, they have to memorize a poem by Emma Lazarus entitled The New Colossus. The New Colossus is a poem about the Statue of Liberty. Listen as I read its words to you, and not tell me if this does not sound like what America is supposed to be. Here's the poem. Not like the brazen giant of Greek fame, with conquering limbs astride from land to land. Here at our sea-washed sunset gates shall stand a mighty woman with a torch, whose flame is the imprisoned lightning in her name, Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome. Her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that twin cities frame. Keep ancient lands your storied pomp, cries she, with silent lips. Listen to this. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. And folks, you know what? That's the premise America was founded on, was freedom. But you know what? We're losing our freedom. We're losing our freedoms. Patrick Henry said this. By the way, Patrick Henry, if you think of Patrick Henry, you think of his most famous saying, give me liberty, give me death. But here's what he said. He said this: it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded, listen to this, not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here. You know why? Because Christianity doesn't persecute other people who don't believe like that. You know why? Because God's given us a free choice and a free will. I mean, we don't go around with knives cutting people's heads off if they don't convert to Christianity. That's not what Christianity is about. And folks, listen, that's one of the foundations of freedom. Freedom is not doing anything you want because you think it's right. That's not freedom. That's what the sodomite crowd, that's what the abortion crowd, that's what the Hollywood crowd wants you to think. May we think of freedom not as the right to do as we please, but as the opportunity to do what is right. Let us think of freedom as not as the right to do as we please, but as the opportunity to do what is right. And as Christians, we must fight for freedom. Now, by fighting, I'm not talking about going on a shooting spree or blowing up government buildings. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about being the preserving factor of salt and light that would cause God to want to bless this nation once again. I'm talking about being the Christian that God wants you to be, so that God can once again look and count you to be counted among the righteous. For I believe every time a Christian impacts this world for Jesus Christ, he's helping to shore up and protect the very foundation of freedom on which his country was founded. Hey, you bus captains, you know what you did this morning as you went out and you picked up those boys and girls? You helped shore up the foundation of freedom. Hey, Sunday school teachers, you taught this morning and you taught those boys and girls, you know what you do? You did, you helped shore up the foundation of freedom. Hey, Christian, every time you do exactly what God wants you to do, you live for the Lord, you walk with the Lord, you're helping shore up the foundations of freedom. And as Christians, we have a patriotic responsibility, number one, to live a righteous life. Number two, to fight to protect our foundation. Number three to be involved with our leaders, to be involved with our leaders. And the Lord kind of really emphasized this to me while I was in Washington, D.C. You folks realize something. As Christians, we have a responsibility to those who are our leaders. We have a responsibility to them. The Bible tells us we ought to pray for them. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1 and 2, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all those in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Here's a fair question for all of us, me included. Do you take time to pray for your leaders? Do you take time to pray for your leaders? Folks, it's not as hard as you think. I mean, technology has made this so easy. I got an app on my iPhone, it's called Congress. And I got that app, and it shows me all 535 members. I can list them alphabetically. I can list them by state. And with the push of a button, I can have their names and pictures right in front of me. And you know what? What a wonderful tool to be able to pray for them. I mean, listen, it's kind of like what they say about voting. If you don't vote, don't gripe. You know what I say to Christians? If you don't pray, don't gripe. You don't pray, don't gripe. We have a responsibility to pray for them. I mean, when's the last time you called out our president's name to Jesus Christ? By the way, you know what? Here's what your prayer ought to be. Lord, I pray that you give them the courage to make the right decision, or God, take them out of office. Give them the courage to make the right decision, or take them out of office. By the way, you know what? God's answered some prayers of that around here. Has he not? You know what? We have some people that shouldn't have been in office, and we begin to pray, and God took them out of office. God can do that, folks. And so we must pray for them. We must. And by the way, I will admit, this is not always easy. We must honor them. Romans 13, verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. By the way, you know who wrote that? Apostle Paul. Romans? Honor to whom honor? Do you realize when he wrote that, who the king was? Nero. Honor to whom honor? Really? Hey, if Paul could write that in a time where it literally cost him his head, Don't you think as Christians we can find ways to honor them? By the way, I mean, that's the whole purpose of Capital Connection, is to try to bring some honor to them and let them know we're praying for them. By the way, I didn't say you got to agree with them, okay? But that's what the Bible says. And then last of all is this, elect them. Elect them. Folks, listen, as Christians, we've got to get out and vote. Do you realize that? Now, I know this is a broad term. Evangelicals, okay, and that's a broad term. That's just not us, okay? But they make up 35% of the voting block. You realize that's the largest voting block of any other type of organizations? 35%. And this is what our congressmen were telling us when we were there, all right? If people who claim to be a Christian, all right, now that doesn't mean necessarily everyone's saved, but they claim to be a Christian, if they would get out and vote, you could vote in anybody you wanted to. But you know the problem is? We don't vote. And that's what Brother Miller tells us when he comes here about Indiana. That's the whole point of the voter guide. Is, you know what? Christians don't just vote. Folks, listen. This is our country. This is our country. God has allowed us to be born as Americans and live in this great land. Listen, we can't afford to sit on the sidelines as we watch our nation go to hell in a handbasket and do nothing about it. We can't afford to do that. You know what? The devil and his crowd are doing something. They're busy doing something. You know what? They're busy destroying. And so as Christians, we ought to be busy fighting and protecting. And I pray that we'll be the Christian American patriots that God wants us to be. So, responsibilities to our nation. Live a righteous life. Fight to protect our foundation. Be involved with our leaders. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, for the fact that you allow us to live in this great country. Lord, I love to be an American. Lord, I love to look at the flag. I love to sing our national anthem. And Lord, it's a privilege by you to be an American. God, help us not to take that for granted. And Lord, help us, Lord, even more as Christians, God, to take our responsibilities seriously, Lord, and be what you'd have us to be. Lord, we're it, Lord. We're the salt. We're the light. If we're not it, Lord, then, Lord, there's not going to be any, God. So help us, Lord, as Christians, Lord, to be what you'd have us to be. We thank you for it now. Speak to our hearts, God, and bless our invitation. In Jesus' name.